Well, certainly no morning brings feelings of hope and encouragement like this morning of the resurrection. And of course, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, then every morning you can experience that hope and that joy of knowing that your sins are forgiven and that one day you will conquer the grave, you will conquer this life, and you will also be reunited with the Lord Jesus Christ. And when it comes to the thought of hope, I think all of us would agree that we just cannot get enough good news or enough messages of hope in the day in which we live. It seems like there's so much despair and difficulty in the world all around us, whether it's rumors of war, or whether it's sickness or disease, or whether we hear about the economic downturns, or whatever the news might be. It seems like most of the news of this day is discouraging in nature. And yet we thank God that He has given to us the opportunity to rejoice in His goodness through the truth of the resurrection. There was a psychologist some months back by the name of John Cleaver who wrote an article concerning American life. And he said the main emotion of the adult American who had all the advantages of wealth, education, and culture is disappointment. The main emotion of an American adult who has all the advantages of wealth, education, and culture is disappointment. And it seems like every time you turn around and talk to somebody at work or talk to someone in the neighborhood or talk to folks around town, it seems like there's disappointment. They're let down. They're discouraged. This didn't work out right. This relationship failed. This business opportunity wasn't what they thought it might be. And there are people here this morning disappointed about things that you've faced in life. And this psychologist says the overwhelming emotion of educated, wealthy, and cultured Americans is disappointment. And yet I'm glad this morning that when Jesus Christ arose from the grave, He planted the only durable rumor of hope that has existed in the world and that has become widespread throughout this hopeless world in which we live. And that is hope, that we can have our sins forgiven and that we can know that there is a home for all of eternity with Him. Now, I know there are those today who question the claims of Christ, and they question the life and the deity of Christ. They question the validity of the empty tomb, and they are skeptics and many times even atheists in their viewpoint. One lady recently was on an airplane flying along, and as a Christian lady, she didn't mind flying, but it wasn't her favorite hobby, if you know what I mean. It kind of worried her, and so she took her Bible with her to read on the plane. She thought, I'm going to get some comfort along the flight, and so she began to read, and the man next to her looked over at her and he said, you don't really believe that stuff, do you? She looked at him and she said, well, of course. She said, I really do believe the Bible is God's word. And he said, well, what about that guy that was swallowed up by a whale? You don't believe that part, do you? She said, well, if you're talking about the account of Jonah, she said, I certainly do believe it. She said, I believe that God made this to be a miracle of the Bible and that God can do these types of things. He said, well, how do you suppose he was down in the whale's belly all that time like that? And she said, I don't really know. She said, when I get to heaven, I'll have to ask him that question. And he said, well, what are you going to do if he's not up there in heaven? She said, I don't know. Then you can ask him. Now, there are a lot of people that, you know, they've got all the what ifs, and they've got the doubt, and they've got the skepticism. And yet the empty tomb this morning points out for us a very significant truth, and that is that if Jesus Christ could prophesy His own death, burial, and resurrection, then maybe we had better listen up this morning to the truths of the whole Word of God. You see, God has given you and given me many reasons to hope, and we're going to discover those over the next 5 or 6 weeks. You're going to see reason upon reason upon reason that you can live your life not with discouragement and disappointment as the major theme, but with hope as the major theme of your life. And I'm going to share 3 of those reasons with you this morning. I want you to notice, first of all, in our notes this morning, the power of the cross. The power of the cross. The Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." And I want to remind you this morning of the power of the cross. Now, sometimes we might get a picture in our mind of Jesus on that cross, and we might not really think about the power that rested on that cross that day. We read a moment ago in Mark 15 that on that third hour they crucified Him, and that they put a sign over the cross mockingly that said, King of the Jews. There was a thief on either side of Jesus that day. And many of you have seen artist depictions of Jesus and how the blood was flowing down and how the crown of thorns was upon his head and how the nails were through his hands and his feet. And sometimes we might see that picture and we might forget that on that cross was the almighty and all-powerful Son of God, the one who called the worlds into existence. And when we think about the power of that cross, we must consider that Jesus Christ was not forcibly laid on the cross, but that he voluntarily, yes, vicariously, for you and for me, Jesus Christ hung on that cross. He could have called 10,000 of angels and said, take me away, but he chose to stay on that cross. And I say to you this morning, the power that came forth from the cross and from the shedding of the blood is a power that is still working to this very day. For example, when I think of the cross, I think, first of all, of the power of redemption. The power of redemption. When Jesus Christ hung on that cross, when his blood came flowing down from the cross, he was there to recover us. The Bible tells us he redeemed us there. The word redemption, as we learned last week, means to recover from captivity by ransom. Now, my friend, all of us were held captive by our sin, for the whole world falls short of the glory of God. And God deemed that a ransom had to be paid for the sin of the world. And this ransom could not be paid by the priest of that day. This ransom could not be paid by the priest of this day. This ransom could not be paid by organized religion. This ransom could not be paid by unorganized religion. This ransom had to be paid by the precious, innocent, atoning blood of Jesus Christ. And so when we sing that hymn that perhaps you've heard, there's power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb, it is a truth that is based in the Word of God. For there is power in the blood that was spilt on that cross. You see, all men are in captivity of sin. All of us. All of us are powerless to redeem ourselves. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. This morning, I stand before you as a man born in sin. All of us are born in sin. The nicest people we know, though they're good and nice, yet they're born in their sin. The Bible says, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and so death passed upon all men, the Bible says, for that all have sinned. Now, isn't it interesting that after thousands of years of Western civilization, that we have finally advanced to the point where we bolt our doors and our windows at night while the natives in the jungles of Africa sleep in open tents. We want to pride ourselves as Western civilization that we have come so far and that we have advanced to such great degree. And the fact of the matter is, sin is still the number one problem in America today. We are plagued by sin. You name the problem in society, and the root of that problem is what God calls sin. He saw a world held captive by sin. All men are in captivity of sin, and only Christ can redeem us from that sin. Only Christ can purchase you or ransom you from sin. Romans 3:24 is in your notes, and it says, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. The power of redemption is in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 1 and verse 7 says it this way, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Hebrews 9:22 says it this way, and without the shedding of the blood, there is no remission of sin. The only hope we have of forgiveness, of redemption, is by the shedding of the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, the power of redemption is clearly seen in the story of the cross, but also there is the power of forgiveness. The power of forgiveness. For when someone receives the gift of redemption, they are immediately forgiven. God wipes away their sins as far as the east is from the west, and they are forgiven because of the blood of Jesus Christ. You see, again, all men are under the penalty of sin. The Bible says in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You see, with sin there comes a price tag. The wages of sin is death. My friend, if you go out this week and you work a week or two at your job, somewhere at the end of this week or next, you're going to expect a wage to come your way. You're going to expect a paycheck. You'd say that's your deserving payment for the hard work that you do. Well, God says the wage or the deserving payment for sin is spiritual death or separation from God. Frankly, all I deserve is a one-way ticket straight to a Christless hell. The wages of sin is death. Now, that's kind of negative, terrible news. But Romans 6:23, look at it in your notes. It says, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The Bible says God is not willing that anybody should perish. He doesn't want one person to be separated from Him. And so He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to shed His blood so that we might be redeemed and so that we might be forgiven for our sin. And again, only Christ can forgive us. His heart of forgiveness is for you today. His heart of redemption is for you today. Listen, no matter what you've done. I had a lady tell me recently before I could really stop her. She said, but you don't understand. I've had an abortion. I've done this type of drugs. And I've had this many relationships. I said, wait a minute. I don't need to hear any of that. I just want you to know this one thing. Jesus knew all about it before you ever did it. And He still died for you, the Bible says. In that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Listen, this thing of being a Christian, it's not just for perfect people who never had a problem. It's for all who will come to the Lord Jesus Christ. In your notes, you'll find Isaiah 53 and verse 5. It says this about Jesus. But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The word wounded means to pierce through. Jesus Christ was wounded. Jesus Christ was pierced through for my transgressions and for your transgressions. And in fact, even while He hung on that cross, He was thinking about your forgiveness and mine. When He hung on the cross, He had you and He had me on His mind and on His heart. In fact, you'll find in your notes, Luke 23, verse 34, Jesus says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Now, I don't know about you, but if I was in that kind of physical pain, and believe me, though Jesus Christ was God in the flesh, He was nevertheless in the flesh. He was a man in a physical form, and He was suffering excruciating pain. And I don't know about you, but when I'm in that kind of pain, I tend to think about myself and how I'm feeling. In fact, when I have very little pain, I tend to think about that very little pain, and I tend to talk about it and tell my wife about it and try to get sympathy about it. Sometimes that works, sometimes it doesn't. But I'm just telling you, when I'm in pain, I have a tendency to dwell on the pain itself. In fact, some people dwell on it to the point that it becomes much greater than it really is. They call that psychosomatic illnesses. But here we see Jesus Christ in real pain. Here we see Christ suffering the most excruciating pain any man could ever experience. And instead of thinking about this hand, or the feet, or the brow, or the spear that had come through His side, instead of thinking about all of the ligaments and joints, perhaps, that were tearing, He says this, Father, forgive them. He was thinking about the souls of the very people who crucified Him. And if Jesus Christ had that kind of love for those who crucified Him, I say to you this morning, He loves you this morning. And the Bible is very clear that you can have redemption through His blood, that you can have the forgiveness of sin. And I want you to bear in your mind that Jesus wants today to be a personal Savior to you, for He personally went to the cross, and He personally allowed the Roman soldiers to drive the nails through His hands and the nail through His feet. He personally hung on that cross until finally He uttered the words, "It is finished." And thank God, because it is finished today, we're not going to pass out wafers. We're not going to tell you to get baptized. We're not going to tell you to give money or knock on doors to do anything else to be saved. I want you to know it's finished, and all you need to do is turn to Christ today and believe on Him from your heart, and you can be saved today. Jesus paid it all when He died on the cross, and He wants to cover all of your sin, not part of your sin. He wants to cover all of your sin today. There was a Sunday school teacher who was trying to make this point to her class about having their sins forgiven. And so she said, all right, kids, now let's review. Can any of you tell me what you need to do in order to obtain forgiveness? And one little boy shot up his hand in the back. He said, yes, you've got to sin. Now, that's how some people carry this thought, you know, and they think that, you know, forgiveness is like their license to sin. The Bible says in the book of Romans, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Forgiveness is not our license to sin. But forgiveness is truly a gift from an almighty God that every one of us can be thankful for. You see, the cross, there is power in the cross to redeem and power in the cross to forgive. And let me say quickly, there's power in the cross for victorious living. Some of you have already accepted Christ as your Savior, but you need a fresh glimpse of the cross today. Because you cannot have victorious and hopeful living until you are reminded daily of what happened at that cross. Look in your notes quickly at Romans 6:6. It says, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. You see, when Jesus died on the cross, your flesh and mind, that powerful fleshly nature, was crucified there at the cross. Satan's ability to rule and reign over you was diminished and destroyed at the cross of Calvary. And as a Christian, we must claim Romans 6 and verse 11, where it simply says, likewise, reckon yourselves also to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, daily, Christians, we need to look at that cross and we need to be reminded, listen, the devil was defeated at that cross, and I'm reckoning myself today to be in Christ, dead unto sin, alive unto Christ. I'm on the winning side. I'm claiming Galatians 2:20. I thank God that I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Don't try to live your life this week, but ask Jesus to live his life through you. And that's the victory that you can have as a Christian. That's the power of the cross. But I want you to see, secondly, this morning, the proof of the resurrection. We see in chapter 15 the power of the cross, but in chapter 16, we see the proof of the resurrection. And I want you to notice that in Mark 15, 16, in verse number 6, what the Bible says. Wonderful, wonderful good news there. It says, and he saith unto them, this angel, be not afraid, ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold the place where they laid him. Thank God that Jesus Christ did arise up from the grave. We're not going to spend the time this morning to try to prove the resurrection. Most of you would not be here if you didn't believe that it happened. But thank God, on 15 different occasions, Jesus Christ showed himself before his disciples and others. On one of those occasions, there were 1,500 eyewitnesses of this one who had died the death of the crucifixion. But beyond proving the resurrection, what does it prove in itself? What things were nailed down because of the resurrection? I think, first of all, the resurrection proves the deity of Jesus Christ. The resurrection proves the deity of Jesus Christ. You see, had he not kept this promise, then he would have invalidated all of his other promises. In other words, he had promised that if they would destroy his temple, in 3 days he would raise it up again. He had prophesied his own resurrection. Now, had that not happened, then everything else Jesus said would have been suspect and would have been disbelieved by those who had heard it. But the resurrection did happen. Thus, everything he said was validated by the resurrection. For example, Jesus said, and it's in your notes, John 10 and verse 30, Jesus said, I and my Father are one. Now, we know what Jesus meant by that. In him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus was saying there that he was a person of the Trinity, of the Godhead, that he was in his omnipotence and in his attributes, he was equal to the Father. Now, he was castigated for saying such things, and yet the resurrection proved that what he said was actually true. John 18, 58, Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. What is Jesus saying in that verse? He is saying that he was the eternally pre-existent Son of God. Contrary to some of the cults in America, contrary to some of the false religions in the Middle East today, Jesus Christ did not begin his existence in Bethlehem's manger, but he existed even in eternity past with God the Father as the Son of God, the eternal Son of God. And so we recognize that these promises dealt with his deity and his person as a person of the Godhead. John 14 and verse 9, Jesus said to Philip, have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. Jesus said, Philip, when you see me, you are in the presence of God. He said, you have seen the Father. John 8, 28, then said Jesus unto them, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he. He said, there will come a time when I am lifted up, and you will finally know who I am. Now, did you know today as Christians, many times, we are not as grounded in the doctrine of the deity of Christ as we should be. We ought to study these great truths and study the resurrection and be faithful to the house of God and learn and grow. Why? Because your faith, if you are a Christian, is under attack today. It's not only under attack by a liberal media. It's not only under attack by a worldwide ecumenicism that will become very, very intolerant of those who claim Christ to be the only way to heaven. But it's under attack across the board in this day in which we live. And it's time that we understood who Jesus is and that the resurrection proves his claims as being the Son of God. I heard about a teacher that had a show-and-tell time in her public school, and she was a little brave to do this in today's environment. But she said, "Kids, I want you to come tomorrow morning, and I want all of you to share something about your religion." So these kids came in, and the first little guy, he got up there, and he said, "Good morning." He said, my name is David, and I am Jewish, and this is the Star of David." And the teacher said, "Very good, thank you." And the next little child came up. She said, "Good morning. My name is Mary, and I am Roman Catholic, and this is a crucifix." And the teacher said, "Thank you very much, Mary." And the next little guy came up. He said, "Good morning. My name is Johnny, and I am a Baptist, and this is a casserole." Now, that's how people think about church, you know. Oh, yeah, that's where I get that emotional zeal, man. I love to just go with the flow, and I get to church and have that time like that. Or oh, yeah, that's where my friends go, and I have fun. Or that's where the food is good. Or that's where we have sports leagues, whatever. And there's nothing necessarily wrong with all of that. But if that's what American culture is thinking church is, we're missing something. Because we're not here to have good casseroles and good athletics. We are here to worship the Son of the living God. We are here to lift his name on high. And you see, the resurrection proves that he is the Son of God. It not only proves his deity, the resurrection proves the Word of God. I'm not taking the time this morning to share all of the prophecies that have already been fulfilled. But the fact is that in the Old Testament, Jesus Christ's birth was prophesied 700 years before he was born. The place of his birth, how he would be born of a virgin, Isaiah 7:14, Isaiah 9:6, that his name would be called Emmanuel, that he would be the Son of God. All of it was prophesied. Not only that, but the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ were prophesied. In fact, in Psalm 16 and verse 10, the psalmist wrote, "For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption." And this was a prophecy concerning Christ rising up before rigor mortis would set in, rising up on the third day. Notice, if you would, in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 3 in your notes, Jesus is referred to here by the Apostle Paul. "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins." What do the next four words say? "According to the what?" "And that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures." The proof of the resurrection, it proves the deity of Christ, and it proves the Word of God. And so reasons for our hope this morning. First, the power of the cross. Second, the proof of the resurrection. Thirdly, I want you to see the promises of the Savior. The promises of the Savior. Now this morning, if you and I could walk over to this tomb, if somehow we could even visit the Holy Land, and we could somehow go to that empty tomb, and if we could listen closely enough, I believe there are promises coming forth from that tomb today. There are promises that God wants you and wants me to hear today. Those promises have been written in His Word. I want you to know, first of all, that that empty tomb gives us the promise of His second coming. The promise of His second coming. You see, the fact is that if Jesus Christ has arisen, the fact is that if it's true what the angel said in Acts chapter 1 to the disciples, as they gazed up at Jesus, as he ascended up into heaven, the angel said, "This same Jesus, which is taken away from you and gone up from you, this same Jesus will so come again in like manner," the Bible says. In other words, this Jesus that literally, physically, and bodily ascended up into heaven will soon descend, and he will come again for all who have put their faith in him. Notice, if you would, in the Bible text there, Hebrews 9:28 in your notes, or turn in your Bible to Hebrews 9:28. A wonderful promise in the Word of God. And this is what it says. "So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many." Now that's beautiful right there. Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. "And unto them that look for him shall he," what's the next word say? "Appear the second time without sin unto salvation." Jesus said in John 14:3, "I will come again." Now you can put your faith and you can put your trust in the word of some teacher at some community or state college. You can put your trust in yourself, that you know all, you've been everywhere, and you know that there is no second coming. You can put your trust in some other writing that you have read or in just your gut feeling, or you can put your trust in the word of the Son of God who prophesied his own death, burial, and resurrection. And my friend, if he got that right, he will get this right too, and he will come again. And it is the hope of every believer today, the promise of his second coming. But not only that, the promise of his second coming reminds us again of the promise of eternal life, you see. And this is the question. When Jesus comes again, will you join him? Will you meet him? Will you have eternal life with him in heaven? 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3 is in your notes, and it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively," and what does the next word say there? Hope. A lively hope. How? By the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. To an inheritance incorruptible, this is talking about heaven, incorruptible, undefiled, and that fadeth not away. Hey, there will be no paint chipping, there will be no brass tarnishing, there will be no breaking down or breaking away in heaven. It will be an incorruptible place. It will be a wonderful place, undefiled, no crime, no gangs. Heaven will be a wonderful place. And notice verse 4, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away. And then here's what I want you to see. Reserved in heaven for you. My friend, you can know that you're on your way to heaven. It doesn't matter if you've been here before, if this is your first time, but just think about it. Do you know for sure that if you died, heaven would be your home for all eternity? You can know. 1 John 5:13, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God." God wants you to know this. And he says, "I have a promise for you." My promise is, number one, I'm coming again. Number two, you can have a place reserved and you can go with me. And then I want to say this. Not only do we need to make sure that we know that we're on our way to heaven, but if you've made sure of that and you've already accepted Christ as your Savior, I've got one bit of good news for you as well before we close. And that is a third promise, and that is the promise of a second chance. The promise of a second chance. Because you know what I know? I know sometimes as Christians, we're prone to wander. And we'll be red hot, man, we'll be going to church faithfully and reading the Bible, then we throttle back, and we get interested in other things. And sometimes we're not as faithful as we should be. And I don't say that to condemn, because it's just sometimes the way things go. In fact, let me show you a man who had that season in his life. Mark chapter 14 and verse 66. Turn back there just a few pages. Mark 14, 66. This man's name was Peter. And the Bible says, "And as Peter was beneath in the palace, there cometh one of the maids of the high priest. And when she saw Peter warming himself, she looked upon him and said, And thou also wast with Jesus of Nazareth. But he denied, saying, I know not, neither understand I what thou sayest. And he went out." Here we see Peter denying the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter was one of those guys that just always had to have it his way, and he was a little bit stubborn and filled with some pride, and he was one of those guys that just, he just wanted to see things happen his way, and he would come discouraged if it wouldn't be that way. Like a little boy that was on the rocking horse, and he was riding along with his sister, and they were sharing that rocking horse, the two of them together, and finally said to his sister, "If one of us would get off this rocking horse, there would be more room for me." That's how Peter was. It had to be his way, you know. And Peter didn't get his way. And Peter, instead of being faithful to his crucified Messiah, denied Jesus Christ. Not once, but three times. And many of us have done the same thing. We have been at a place where people were talking about some faithful Christian and we acted like we didn't even know the guy. We've been in a place where we could have prayed and given thanks, we didn't. We've been at a place where we could have witnessed and we didn't. I'm not saying that to condemn. I'm saying all of us have been there. But sometimes we tarry there longer than we should. But I want you to see God's heart for you today. And I want you to see it in Mark 16 and verse 7. Mark 16 and verse 7. Here the angel says to the ladies at the empty tomb, "I want you to go. I want you to go your way and tell his disciples," and notice specifically what it says, "and who?" Peter. That guy had denied Jesus. That guy had warmed himself at the fire of the enemy. That guy ought to be banned from the church. I mean, come on, Peter! Jesus says, "Tell the disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee. There you shall see him as he said unto you." Aren't you thankful today for the promise of a second chance? I'm glad God doesn't throw in the towel on people. I'm glad that even this Resurrection Sunday morning, God may be touching someone's heart and saying, it's time. It's time to get back faithful. It's time to rededicate your life. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. It's time to get back doing what God has called you to do. Jesus said in John 14 and verse 1, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. And I will receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, and the way ye know. And Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? And Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one cometh unto the Father except by me. My friend, no one will have fellowship with God. No one will have a presence in heaven until they come by way of the cross, by way of the empty tomb of Jesus Christ. And I challenge you this morning, if you're not sure that Jesus Christ is your Savior, if you've never experienced the power of the cross, if you've never claimed the promises of the empty tomb, then I challenge you this morning to claim them as your very own. Jesus said in John 11 and verse 24 to Martha, he that believeth on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And I say to you this morning, it would be better to have never been born than to die without having ever received Jesus Christ as your Savior. And I challenge you this morning, if you've never received Christ, make your reservation today. Come to Him and turn to Him and say to Him, Lord, I know I'm a sinner, and I ask you to be my Savior. And the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And if you've made that decision previously, but you've been wandering like Peter, I encourage you today to hear the words, and Peter, and to come back to fellowship with Him this morning. Father, thank you for this time, where we might open up your word and where we might learn and grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Thank you that you give us so many reasons for hope. Thank you that you give us so many opportunities to learn and grow, and that you're so patient with us like you were with Peter. Lord, there may be a Christian here that's out of your will, and I can't tell them that, but your Spirit can show them. And like Peter was, you can bring them back today. I pray some Christians would come back home today. Lord, there might be someone here that has never accepted Jesus as their Savior. They're not sure that they're on their way to heaven. So, Lord, I pray for them. I pray today that they would have a tenderness to you and that they would say yes to Jesus Christ and settle the issue. Our heads are bowed this morning and our eyes are closed.